All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right. I'm sure this is a popular scripture to preach on, isn't it? Yeah. In a generation of fornicators. But we're going to. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd bless this scripture to our heart. Give us the right understanding, Lord, I pray. Pray we wouldn't miss the message here, and I'm sure there's more, much more than what I'm going to talk about here tonight, and we could go a lot farther with it, but Lord, help us in these points we're going to touch here tonight to be clear, and I pray we'd be right. Help us in it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first thing that I want to say here is that it does not say that it is not good for a man to touch a woman. It's funny how these words, you can get them mixed up just a little bit, and it just changes everything. It says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You say, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference here. There's a difference there because the issue is fornication and unfaithfulness to the marriage relationship. That's what the subject of these verses is about. So in that context, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, you think about men in church, is just always got their hands on the women and on the girls. You ever go to church with somebody like that? Why? And it's always been hard for me because boy, I can't tolerate that. I've warned my girls when they were young to you stay away from him, and you know, don't you let him be putting his hands on you and hugging up and wallowing around. No, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't say it's not good for a man to touch a woman. If it's good, if it's in the right context, which is marriage. Yeah. And so, there's a difference there. Now, these people here were really in a mess with their confusion and false ideas and polluted ideas about the relationship between men and women. There was pagan ideas here. There was the legalistic Jews that were confusing the matter too. But the people were really in a mess. And therefore, they were also very confused and messed up in their ideas of marriage and the relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, they had this thing all mixed up about men and women. They had too liberal of an idea, and they didn't have the right idea about marriage either. And I'm saying more there than what it sounds like. Therefore, they were also very confused about everything to do with this matter. Confusion and pollution came from their pagan background and the influence also from the legalistic Jews that were trying to influence them. Let me tell you something. Celibacy and fornication are pagan ideas. Both of them. Both of them is pagan ideas. Say the Catholics they preach celibacy. Well, that's pagan. Yeah. If a man finds a wife, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God made a man and a woman. He made man, male and female. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He made the woman for the man. He created mankind that way. That's the will of God. And to go against the will of God by preaching celibacy is wrong. It's ungodly. And to preach fornication is obviously ungodly. That anything goes and you can do as you please and it doesn't matter. And what's marriage anyway but a piece of paper? It's more than a piece of paper. And it's more than jumping over a broom. And it's more than chambering, the Bible word for shacking. Having intimate physical relation does not constitute marriage. And you would be shocked out of your socks if you knew how many Baptist preachers believe that it does. They believe that if you sleep together, you're married. That's all there is to it. Preachers! Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Sound like they went to church at Corinth, is what it sounds to me like. So, God made the woman for the man. And he made the woman not to be subdued and miserable. But he made her so that the man would be the greatest joy and fulfillment of her life. He made them to go together. And for both of them to be happy. Not to make one miserable and the other happy. That's not the way it was. Or not to make both of them miserable. The marriage has a bad name in our time. It's strange to me that everybody else, curses marriage and talks about it in a negative tone and have for years. I don't like that. I never have liked that. It's holy matrimony. It's an institution of God. And for you to run it down and speak evil of it, man, you're treading on holy ground and you're profaning something that is way more holy and important than you think it is. Well, you think man invented marriage? No, he didn't. God did. It was God's idea. Man and woman, male and female. Marriage. Committing to one another in a covenant and living together for a lifetime. That's God's idea. That's God's plan. And that's the way he created and meant for it to be. But he made the woman for the man. And he made the woman so that the man, if he's right, and he treats her the way God means for him to treat her, she'll be happy. I mean, not just satisfied. I mean, it'll be the fulfillment of her life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now that's the order. God created Adam first. He didn't create Eve first. And he didn't create them at the same time. He created Adam. And then he created Eve to be an help meet for him. Everybody confuses that word. They say help meet. And they put it together like it's some other meaning. No, he created her a help for him that is just what he needs. Meet means she is perfect for the job, perfect for the position. God made her physically, mentally, emotionally, everything about her is just what it's supposed to be to fulfill God's plan for two to become one. And fulfill the image of God in mankind. We want to make God male or female. Well, it sounds a little strange, but God's above all that. A woman is part of the image of God, just like a man is part of the image of God. There's more to God than, he's spoken of in masculine sense all the time. But to be the full image of God, it takes the female also. Man alone is lacking. He doesn't present the full image of God by himself. It's the man and woman together as one that does it. That's beyond most people can't even get a hold of that. But that's the way it is. God made man and woman to love each other, and the proper union of the two make life complete for both of them. So since God made man and he created man, male and female, he designed each so that there would be a strong natural attraction between them. And there is. Unless there's something wrong with you. Unless you are defective in your soul, in your mind. There's a strong desire between the two. This is kindergarten stuff. I mean, this is not... But this is totally rejected by this generation. Y'all get this? They totally deny everything that I'm saying right here. Since sin entered into the world, this matter of the attraction between male and female has become the greatest single cause of sin and stumbling and wrecked lives. It's the biggest cause. They can't even make a movie. They can't make a TV show. They can't write a book. They can't write a song without this is part of the plot, part of the story. It's the reason for all the trouble. There's always a man, there's always a woman, and there's something between them, and that's what causes the whole trouble that has to be resolved and blah, blah, blah. Now, most people are far too simple-minded in this matter. A lot of the time, they're simple-minded on purpose because they want to excuse their indulgence in lustful thoughts and activities, immorality. So they don't want to think about it, and they don't want to hear about what God says, and they don't want to consider what's right and wrong about it all because they know what they want, and they just want to do it, and they want you to leave them alone. And they don't want you to tell them things that'll make their conscience bother them more than it already does. So they want to stay ignorant. Women who have no understanding, you hear me? I'm saying women who have no understanding are of the mind that a man is wicked for having that natural desire toward the woman. And so they say that the way women dress and behave have no part in it at all. They're clear. They're innocent. They are free from any charge of any wrong done because it's him that's got the problem. He's a pervert. It just flies all over me for women or anybody to call a man a pervert because of his desire toward women. The perverts are the women who don't have that desire toward a man, or the men who have desire toward something else besides a woman. He ain't no pervert. He is made just the way God made him to be. That desire is not wrong. It's what, if that was gone, there wouldn't be any of us left after one generation. Yeah, that's right. God put that there. God created us that way. And the woman who says that that man is evil for that desire, she has no understanding and she's evil herself. Amen. Now, so therefore, when it's that way, both men and women are playing with fire in this matter. And so that's why I'm warning about it tonight. And that's why he gave this warning about touching. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. A woman's playing with fire when she incites lust in a man. And she can harp and say it's his fault and he can look the other way and all that. No, sir, your little lady going to be held guilty before God. Jesus said if a man look on a woman to lust after her, and he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So she is going to stand before God guilty of the same thing that he's charged with because she was a partaker. Cover yourself up. You know what you're doing. Don't tell me that women don't know what they're doing. They do it on purpose. Because they like that attention. And they call it empowering. That's what they're all talking about. They get naked and that empowers them. They say it right out. That's what they're saying. They're empowered by their nakedness. Public nakedness. What are they talking about? That's exactly what they're talking about. They get the feeling that they just got all these men just lusting after them like a pack of dogs. And that makes them feel like they're something. Well, they ain't got nothing every woman ain't got. So I don't know what they're so proud of. I don't know how they think they're unique. Why are they empowered and all these other women ain't? Because they show their nakedness. Well, this is the way it is. We're talking about fornication here. Ungodliness, immorality in this matter. Looking is one thing, and it's very dangerous. And that's why pornography is so rampant, and it is destroying this generation. Mark it down. It's much more of a plague than anybody even dreams that it is. I was reading a news thing here a week or two ago. I told her, I said, look at this. They're saying that children see their first pornography on a phone by the time they're 8 years old. Some younger than that. This is average. And it told a bunch of other statistics that I don't even want to talk about. But this whole generation is polluted in their minds, in their hearts. They are defiled by pornography. Because it is so easily acceptable, accessible. And it's, the first time I ever saw anything, I think I was in the seventh grade, and somebody brought something to school. You know, nasty book with pictures in it. I didn't see nothing else for years. I wasn't ever around anybody. The next one I seen probably was our next door neighbor's. He was a deacon of a Baptist church, and I was a friend with his son, and he would show us his penthouse and Playboy magazines. He was a deacon in the Southern Baptist church there. But man, that was 50 years ago. What do you think it is now? Well, you don't, that's what I'm saying. You don't even know. None of us have a real concept of what's really going on. But I'm just saying to you, looking is dangerous. But he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That takes it to another level of extreme danger. And so that's why that I get really up in the air if some guy's touching the women, the girls. And I just won't tolerate it. And because the Bible says it's good not to do that. That old saying about sparking has more truth in its meaning than most people think about. You know what that means, do you? I remember in Virginia, the preachers made the young people stay apart. They couldn't touch if they sat by each other. He said, because when you touch, there's sparks. That's right. Everybody knows that. We ain't talking about something crazy and weirdo here. You know that's the way it is. Men and women who are not close kin or physically repulsive to one another cannot be close friends. All this nonsense of our day of a woman has a man for her best friend that's not her husband. You know, they work together and they go to lunch together and they may go out together somewhere else or something, but they're just good friends. How stupid do you think everybody is? Well, I ain't that stupid. And I can tell you that ain't how it works. You can give me that hogwash all you want to, but here's one old boy that ain't going to believe it, and I know better. That's why there's a lot of danger of them getting in trouble with one another when they're together like that, and they're not close kin, and they're not repulsive to one another. And let me tell you, it's not good for men and women to work together in a job in any situation where they're together a lot. Right. Now, I'll just say it. I don't care. You don't spit at me, throw stuff at me. I don't care. I'm right. And you're wrong if you don't agree with that. Right. What in the world is this deal now where all the ambulances got a young woman and a young man and they spend the night together and they are together all the time and they sleep together in the firehouse or wherever? Yeah. Who is the ignoramus that thought up that? Who put that in effect? Huh? They put women on the aircraft carriers in the Navy. And you know what one of the big problems is? They have to fly out with helicopters and get the pregnant women off of there. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen. Well, it'll happen. Put them together and see if it don't happen. Well, it does. It's not good for men and women to work together. This is not a strange new idea. Everybody used to regard this issue and recognize the danger. That's why it was not allowed. It didn't work that way. It didn't happen that way in the old world before this know-it-all generation come along. That's right. They just didn't do it because they knew what would happen. So I thought all them people back there were moral people. There are a lot more moral people than what these are now. And they wouldn't allow it because they knew it was too dangerous. And now everybody's loosened up everything and throwed away all and untied all the knots. And they think it ain't going to happen. And it does happen. Because people used to care about adultery and fornication and all that goes with it. And realize the awful consequences that it brings. It ain't just a little fun that everybody has. Man, it costs terrible. It causes terrible consequences. But now our society is so corrupt with these sins, and it seems that everybody's doing it, so all the guards are down. And anyone who now says anything about it, everybody considers them a fool. You know, people listen to what I'm saying right now, and they'd laugh and mock and make fun and scorn. What an idiot. Where in the world he come? He belongs in the 18th century. I never heard such a nonsense in my life. No, those are the fools. I'm standing on solid ground. Right. It's in the Bible. But even if it wasn't in the Bible, it's still right. And it's what the world has always known. It's the morals that they used to live by when we had a better world and families weren't scattered to the wind and crime and all of this immorality and perversion wasn't our lot. The idea that this is just where we live in now, and so you might as well get used to it, I ain't going to fly. Somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to speak up, cry out against the sins of our day. And hardly any of the preachers will do it. They won't touch this stuff. Mostly because they're involved in it themselves. Or they're very sympathetic to it. Or they want to leave the door open in case they do want to get involved in it. And that's why they won't say anything against it. Or they're just too cowardly. Or they're too ignorant of the Word of God. Or they're too full of the world themselves. Whatever the reason, they won't. But somebody needs to. John the Baptist told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now that's a Roman ruler. I mean, them people didn't care about nothing. They was just like the people of our day. No morals. But that didn't stop John from telling him, "You're going to pay for that. God's going to judge you for that. It's wrong what you're doing. It's wicked." Cost him his head. But he said it anyway. He was faithful. Jesus said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist because he was a faithful man. Let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. Well, now, to have, that's what the word is there. That's the verb there. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. And every wife have her own husband. I'm sorry. To have speaks of possession, for one thing. We read the scripture there. That each belongs to the other. Y'all listening to me? Each belongs to the other. They're not their own. And this should be the state of mind about the matter in both of them. And it should be the state of the mind of anybody else who's looking on. She is his wife, not yours. You have no right to her. He is her husband. Off the market. No right. You got no right to look. You got no right to flirt. You got no right to talk to him. Really. So you are old-fashioned. Yes, I am. Got some sense. learned the hard way too. You better listen. Each belongs to the other. It should also be the state of mind of everybody that looks at them. Yeah, they have no. And people used to have that idea. I mean, if a woman was married, they might see her and think, "Oh my, that's a nice looking woman." And they say, "No, she's married." Oh, well, you know, that did it right there. Somebody else has her. Some husband has her. She belongs to him. Same with the man. Some flirty woman come around flirting with some woman's husband. Same difference. And you know, I'm just going to state my opinion right here, but I just believe that it's always been a little bit more, the women are just a little bit more aggressive than the men are in that. When it comes to married men, they'll just go right on anyway. It's a game. It's fun. It's empowering. It's a thing between women, like... Oh, well, I know people won't agree with that, but that's what I think anyway. To have speaks of need. Each needs the other, husband, wife. And anyone going into marriage should understand this clearly and accept it as part of the marriage covenant. It's part of the deal you're getting into. They need you, and you need them. To have a husband, to have a wife, it signifies that you need them. I don't know if you can get that or not. To have speaks of the completeness of life in each other. All the needs of love and intimacy are met in this relationship. I'm saying marriage meets all the needs of your life. Your social life, everything. You don't need anything else. You don't need, there's no place for anyone else to become involved in these matters. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." All right, that's talking about us, the church, being the bride of Christ. And the Bible says clearly that we are complete in him. That means that all we need, we have all we need with him. We don't need this world. We don't need other things. God's all we need. We're complete in him. That's the marriage relationship is likened very clearly to Christ in the church. Is it not? It most certainly is. So if we're complete in him, then husband and wife ought to be complete in one another. There should be no need for other people in this relationship. Now I'm going to hammer this. Friends. Counselors, confidants, none of that. You don't need none of that. And if you have that, I promise you, it's going to cause you trouble in your marriage relationship. I promise you. Sooner or later, and probably sooner, you're going to have trouble. Your marriage is going to be in trouble. You're going to be on the rocks because of these other people involved in either one of your lives. Any of these will almost always cause trouble in the relationship. And the reason is that they're perceived as a potential threat, and rightly so. Two's company, three is a crowd. And that's very true in marriage. I don't want somebody else filling her mind with stuff that's going to cause her to be dissatisfied, cause her to doubt me, cause her to have desires that I'm not interested in or that I am against. Anybody that's been married any length of time, you've had a little bit of that. You've had it tried on you. It's interference. It's not needed. You're complete. You don't have to have other friends. They're going to cause you problems. If you got to have friends, don't get married. Just be your social butterfly.
and just fly around everywhere and just come and just have all your socializing with everybody all the time? Live that way. You don't need no husband and you don't need no wife if you're a man like that. If you're going to get married, you better realize it's me and you. Keep in mind, and you're going to promise God and before these people that you're going to keep yourself only unto them. And that don't just mean the marriage bed.
Right.
That means your heart, your mind, your loyalty, your confidence, everything. You're going to stick with them. And if you can't do that, don't get married. You're complete to have a wife, to have a husband of your own. That's all you need. Man, don't, how crazy a man to have three or four wives. What a bunch of, I don't know. You know, besides just the wickedness of it, I just don't see how anybody could be that absolutely dumb. How in the world could you not foresee all the troubles you're going to have from such a deal as that? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 3. I could dig a little deeper, but we got to hurry here because it's Wednesday night and everybody's tired and I know it and we got to go home. But benevolence, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. How much is she due? And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. How much benevolence is he due from you? How much you owe him? How much you owe her? I mean, being nice to her. Providing for her. Meeting her needs both ways. I mean, how much do you owe him? Benevolence is the desire to promote the happiness and well-being of another. That's what benevolence is. The desire. Benevolence is the desire to promote the happiness and well-being of the other. So how much do you care about him being happy, her being happy, being well, taken care of? How much do you care? Because that's what benevolence is. Let him render to his wife due benevolence. Marriage is a way to make someone happy. Someone else happy, not yourself. You don't get married so you'll be happy. You ain't going to be happy long if that's why you get married. If you can't get to the place in your own heart and mind where you're wanting to get married so you can make somebody else happy, then you ain't ready to get married. You better not. If you're just looking for somebody that'll wait on me and be there when I want them and need them and be just like I mean, get you a dog. Don't worry about a husband. Just get you a pet. Get you one of them little fuzzy dogs. It'll just love you and always be there and lick you on the hands and everything. You'll be a lot happier that way if that's what you want. He'll make you happy. But there's a whole lot better way to be happy than having a dog.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, I remember John telling over there, Tilly, he told about it when they got married. He said his father-in-law told him, he said, now, he said, if you kids want to have a happy life, he said, you live to make her happy. And he said to her, he said, you live to make him happy. I said, that's good advice. That is sound advice. Because that's what the Bible is saying right here. It's the desire to promote the happiness and well-being of another. And marriage is a way to make someone else happy, not yourself. Since God is the author of this arrangement, it makes everybody happy when it's done His way and after His design. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So who's more blessed, the giver or the receiver? The giver. So if you're both given, you're both going to be greatly blessed. Benevolence due is quite high in marriage since the other has given themselves to you entirely. Since their body is not theirs, they've given it to you. Since their life is not theirs, they've given it to you. You owe them quite a bit. I mean, you ought to be good to them. They deserve more than being taken for granted and just occasional token appreciation. And benevolence is that disposition to do good. Be charitable. Be kind toward them. Proverbs chapter 31, talking about that virtuous woman, verse 12 says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Y'all need to think of that. You girls, oh my. Are you going to be somebody's blessing? Or are you going to be somebody's grief? Think. You want to think about marriage. Anna, we was talking about it last night. You know, if you want to think about it, think of it in that. Get the right mindset about you. You get it all right on your side, and God will direct you right to the right one. Oh, yeah. I really believe that. Because a virtuous woman, oh, who can find her? Her price is far above rubies. She's hard to find, this kind of woman. They'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now the world will teach you to do him evil. Don't let him get away with nothing. Brother Owen and his wife, you know, they got saved way on up into their marriage, and I guess it was pretty rough for a lot of years. But I've heard him tell stories, oh my goodness, how they would get in awful fights and everything. And she told him one time, she told me this. She said, I told him, I'm not going to divorce you. I'm going to stay here and make your life miserable. Now, that's the way lost people think, see? I'd rather stay here and make you miserable than leave you. Make you pay dear. She'll do him good and not evil all days of her life. Well, I think she's done him an awful lot of good since then. I think things changed drastically when all the sin went out and the Lord came in. It always works that way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now you think that this means the church? No, that's Ephesians chapter 4, last verse in that chapter. You go to Ephesians chapter 5 and he starts right in talking about Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. Ephesians chapter 5 is where he's talking about husbands. Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you think that we're supposed to be kind, tenderhearted, one forgiving one another at church, but then we can go home and fight like cats and dogs? That's okay. I think that scripture right there applies to all relationships between people. Friends, family, brethren. I think that's a good rule to live by that covers it all. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 4. Now, benevolence should be the rule here also. It's about giving, not getting. Y'all listening to me? It's not about taking away one's rights. It's about gifting, giving, benevolence one to another. It's about doing good one to another. That's what it's about. Get that. It ain't about you not being able to tell me no about nothing. It's about giving. Husband and wife do not have power of their own bodies in this relationship. They don't have power to use them for their selfish purposes, but as a gift to give to one another. Yeah. Why can't people understand that? And why can't people embrace it? That's the way it is. You want to be happy? Look at it that way. Keep it that way. Live that way. And when it is this way, everyone is completely satisfied and there's no need of spoil. That virtuous woman, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And it works both ways. So everybody's happy when it's done God's way. Therefore, the danger of fornication or adultery is diminished very much. However, when the marriage relationship and home are not in order according to God's ways, adultery and fornication are always a real danger and possibility, and every couple must realize how true and real that fact is. And they don't. Never do. Nobody ever believes that that'll ever happen to them. But it does. So you better pay attention. You better live in that reality. And you better be what God wants you to be in the marriage. And you better determine before you ever do get married that that's the way it is. And that's the way you're going to be. All right. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, I'm being as delicate as I can with all this, because the people that need to understand, surely you'll understand. And those that don't, then it won't mess with their minds. The need of a man and woman for each other is so great that even while involved in prayer and fasting, fornication is a danger to be reckoned with. He said, just for a time, and consent to it, and just for a time, and then don't extend it, because it's too dangerous. Too dangerous. I'm reading the Bible here. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth, and counseling them about all this matter, because they had fornication among them. It was commonly reported that they had fornication among them, sitting in their pews. And he's dealing with it here. Get married. Have a wife. Have a husband. And when you do, this is the way you do these things. It should teach us the gravity of the danger of this sin. Before this, he deals with fornication. He says, flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. That's all you can do to defend yourself against it, to keep from falling into it. Run away from it. You can't stand and stare it in the face. And you can't handle it. It'll get you. Run, the Bible says. Flee from it. Turn away. Defraud means to deprive of right, to withhold wrongfully from another what is due to them. Now, the husband or wife should neither one become so spiritual that they neglect the needs of their spouse. You listening to me? That's not the will of God in this matter. According to the scripture we've just read, that's not the will of God. Somebody gets so spiritual that they think, nah, that's, that we ain't going to do that anymore. That's not spiritual at all. That's pagan. If either becomes so high-minded in spiritual matters that they defraud their spouse and make their home vulnerable to temptation and fornication, they're deceived in their mind and heart, and they're not spiritual at all. Not spiritual at all. Now, let me just say this, and I want you to listen to this because I'm just about done here. But this is speaking of more than physical relations between husband and wife. About defrauding them. That's all everybody thinks about when you read the scripture. Most people just think about that, and I don't think any farther. But that's not all that it covers here. It's speaking of other things, like the needs are much more than that alone. What the wife needs is much more than that. What the husband needs is much more than that. That won't hold a marriage together if you got that and everything else is crazy and haywire and wrong. Won't work. A marriage can't be based on that alone. The need for undivided attention. You need to sit together sometimes and talk. Put your phone down. Turn the TV off. Put the book down. Quit talking to somebody else on the phone or somebody else around. You need to be alone, together, quiet, where you can talk about things. That's a need. And you're defrauding them if you don't do that. If you deprive them of that, husband, wife to the husband, if she just won't sit and talk, if he won't sit and talk to her, listen to her. Oh, boy. And all the women say, men never listen to nothing. Well, that's a lot of it's true, but it's true the other way too. All of us do that. And I'm just telling you here, owning up, I'll admit it, it's wrong. Gotta make time. There's a need for that. There's a need for love and assurance that you still own the heart of the other. I mean, you're defrauding them. Husband, you're defrauding your wife if you don't tell her you love her often. She needs to hear that. I mean, we all laugh because the guy said, you know, I told her 30 years ago I loved her. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. But that ain't no good. Woman can't live on that. Woman needs to hear it. And I got news for you. Man needs to hear it too. It's a mutual thing. You're defrauding them if you deprive them of that. They got a right to hear that from you. Both ways. I'm talking about both. I'm not picking on either one. I'm just saying this is the way it is. They need friendship and companionship. You're the most intimate friend in this life. You need friendship. You need companionship. You need to do things together. You don't need to go with your buddies and her with her girls' night out. Ugh. Ugh. Home wreckers. That ain't the way it needs to be at all. I wish you knew how the man felt when he's at home and the girl and the wife's gone on her girl's night out. About like you would feel if he was out with the boys in a restaurant or a bar somewhere with the girls and the women flirting with him and all of that. How would you feel? Same way. That's a bunch of wickedness and nonsense. And you talk about putting the poison in the marriage, that'll do it. You belong to one another. Why don't you two go somewhere? If you want to go out, have a night out yourselves. Spend time together. Oh, man, this is just basic stuff. If you don't do that, you're defrauding one another. I'm so busy. Well, you ain't too busy. You can make time to spend a little time. If you can't go out, you can sit on the porch. You can sit in the living room. You can do something. When you got a house full of little kids and everything's busy like it is for y'all, some of you here now, I mean, you gotta work at these things because it's too busy and there's too many cares and there's too much distraction and all that. So you gotta catch your moments and you gotta be smart about it. And you got to look for it. And you got to do it on purpose. Or you defraud one another. The need to know that they think of you and care for your needs and problems. Nothing hurts more than to think that they just don't even care. And they don't even think of me. I mean, if I would disappear from the face of the earth, they wouldn't even know it for no time at all. Because they don't even think of me. Shouldn't be that way. They need to know that you care and that you think of them and that you're number one on their list. So husband and wife should show due benevolence and not defraud each other. Now that's the making of a happy home and happy children and a happy life, and it all leads to a happy eternity. You know, it's funny. I know I'm not real old yet, but I'm getting old enough now to begin to just realize some things. I'm slow. I'm a slow learner. But I found out some things. You know, you see unhappy children, there's a reason for it. If you see happy, well-balanced children, you can bet they come from a happy, well-balanced home that was ordered after God's order. Lost people used to live together after this manner, and they raised happy children that grew up to be good soldiers and citizens and people that were a benefit and a blessing to society, even though they were lost. They didn't. It was just the way of God that was in our culture, and now it's all gone. And now meth heads and whores and losers are just having children like these wild pigs out in the woods are. And they're growing up without any kind of structure in their life or any kind of example except bad ones. They don't see this. There's nothing that makes a child more stable in their soul than mom and dad, who don't defraud one another and who live and love one another and do just all the things that I live, like I've just read to you out of the scripture here. They grow up and they'll do the same thing. It's the foundation that's been knocked out from under us all. How are you going to get it back? Well, somebody just got to start doing right again and doing it this way. And I pray this generation that's coming up, there'll be some, you know, it happens that way sometimes. Generation just says, we're not doing it that way. That don't work, obviously. So we're going to go back and do it God's way. That's just out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a little bit of what Paul, five verses. What Paul dealt with the church about 2,000 years ago. Is it out of date? Nope. It's just right on the mark. Everything we read there that he told them will make you happy today. See, that's a different culture, and they did everything different. Every man had 20 wives. No, they didn't either. That's an all a misconception, a misrepresentation. You know, what if the generations from now, they look back on our generation and they saw all these sister wives and all of that stuff, and they said, look how them people were living. Were we? Was this whole country living that way? No. The norm is for a man and woman, not multiple. Anything to destroy the foundation, and this is it right here. Gender confusion and all of that. There wouldn't be no gender confusion if they had a dad and a mother after God's order. And they lived together after God's order. Oh, yeah. Well, stand with me. We'll pray and be dismissed here. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I know it's been a little difficult, this subject is, to deal with, but it's so plain and it's so beneficial and it's helpful to us all. And even all of those of us who've been married a long, long time, it's good to be reminded of these things. Help us, Father, to obey now. Get us home safely. Pray you'd watch over us the next few days and guide our lives. Help us to be good to one another in our homes. In Jesus' name. Amen.